Well, if you're here tonight, it must mean that you're done with your Christmas shopping or just taking a break from it while you're out or just gearing up for maybe a long night. I saw this year that 1/4 of all year's personal spending takes place in December for us Americans. Who can doubt that giving gifts is a major part of our Christmas culture, you could say? Unless you just don't exchange gifts, which may not be a bad idea, unless you just don't do presents at Christmas, this occupies a major part of kids' thoughts and excitement and anticipation, and even a good bit of thought and hard work in their parents as well at Christmas time. So even if you're not giddy, if you're an adult and you're not giddy about getting your Christmas present or presents this year, you've probably been busy still about presents, right? Thinking about what people might like. Maybe you're even giddy about giving gifts to family members this year. Why do we exchange gifts? Why is that embedded in our culture of Christmas celebration? Well, in Matthew 2, the Magi, these wise men, come to the manger presenting costly, kingly gifts to Jesus, as would be befitting the birth of a king. They come and they bring these three gifts of great cost to Jesus. It reminds us in our gift giving that we are trying to tell each other, remind each other that Christ is the king, just as the Magi came and gave gifts to Jesus as an acknowledgement of his kingship. But it's not just the wise men as a reason for why we give gifts to each other at Christmas time. Christ, Jesus, is God's gift to us. And so as we give gifts and as we get gifts, and especially at Christmas time, but really it's true at all times. It's really true of any getting and any giving. It's a reminder to us that God gave in his Son salvation. He gave what we could not get on our own. He gave what we did not deserve. I'd like to take us through a tour of some of what the Bible says about giving and getting as it relates to us, as it relates to our celebration of Christmas. Let me start out by saying this. All giving and receiving should fix our minds on the indescribable gift. Indescribable gift is a phrase used in 2 Corinthians 9. Right in the middle of this section of this letter that Paul writes to the Corinthian church, where he's pleading with them to take up an offering to help the impoverished churches of Asia Minor. And he uses the example of the Macedonian church. Listen to what he says in 2 Corinthians 8 about the Macedonians as he's trying to encourage the Corinthians to give sacrificially and joyfully like these people. He says, in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty, so affliction, but joy and poverty, all came together, overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. They gave a lot. For I testify that according to their ability to give, and even beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord. I know what you're thinking. Did they have credit cards? How did they give beyond their ability? I don't know how they gave beyond their ability, but they did. They gave above and beyond what they really could give as an expression of the sacrifice of Christ's gift. Their care for the church and those who had less than they had meant that in joy, even amidst their poverty, they gave liberally. Now, what's interesting is 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. As I said, this big, long section in God's Word where Paul's talking about financial giving to meet the needs of the poor. But there are two verses that stand out because they're not about person-to-person giving. Look at what it says up here on the screens about 2 Corinthians 9:15. Right at the end, the last verse of 2 Corinthians 9. So the last verse in this section. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Paul gets to the end of the section about gifts and giving sacrificially and giving joyfully and giving beyond your ability. And he just puts this exclamation point on this long section, thank God for his indescribable gift. You say, well, what is the indescribable gift that God gave that Paul, the apostle, is talking about? In verse 9 of 2 Corinthians 8, maybe this is the best description of what that indescribable gift is. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. A spiritual richness that comes to us by the gift of Jesus Christ, whereby he suffered in poverty for us. You could say in some ways physical poverty, and in spiritual poverty as he bore the punishment that we deserve for sin. All giving and receiving should fix our minds on the undeserved and indescribable gift. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 is such a great place to remind us that at the center of any giving must be a thoughtfulness about the indescribable gift of Jesus. Let me describe that now in some different ways. Giving and receiving gifts reminds us of the God who gives. Giving and receiving gifts reminds us of the God who gives us everything, not just at Christmas, not just at Thanksgiving, and not just salvation, not just himself, not just Jesus. 1 Corinthians 4:7, Paul asked them this question, what do you have that you have not received? What do you have that God has not gifted you, that God has not been sovereignly good in providing for you? You say, well, no, that's my hard work that got me that. It's my hard work that gives me this. Yeah, but who is it that enables you to work? Who is it that in his sovereign goodness in your life, he directs your steps to bring you to certain jobs at certain times, to pay you certain amounts of money, and able to let you work with a well body? What do you have that you have not received? Or James chapter 1 in the Bible says, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. It's humbling to acknowledge that everything we have is ultimately from God. But this is what the Bible says. Giving gifts at Christmas time or any time of the year, and getting gifts at Christmas time or any time of the year, is a reminder that God gives everything. That every gift we have, everything we have is from God and from his goodness. And he gave us his son. Maybe the most well-known verse that describes this is John 3:16. You see it displayed at the ball games, right? In the stands there, someone's holding up a sign that just has this reference. And the words go like this, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have, as a gift, eternal life. God gave his son. His son is a gift received by whoever believes that they wouldn't perish, but have eternal life. It's put more succinctly by the same guy in 1 John 5:11. He says, God has given us eternal life, forever life, life with him, and this life is in his son. When we die, we might live on with God in peace, in comfort, in joy, without pain, without sadness, in heaven forever and ever, called eternal life because Jesus came. And in him is this kind of life, this eternal life. God gives everything. God gives his own son. God, the son, gave his life for us. It's not just that we celebrate his birth when Christmas comes around. We're really celebrating his life, but we're also celebrating his death. And then also his resurrection as well. We're celebrating all that he means for us. There are so many passages in the New Testament that speak of Jesus giving himself. He gave himself. Let me rattle off a few of these which describe him giving himself, which means death, giving himself for us. Galatians 1:4, who gave himself, Jesus gave himself for our sins, so that he might rescue us. Jesus came to rescue us. Rescue us from what? From our sins. Well, what did he have to do to rescue us from our sins? Romans 6 tells us the wages, the payment for our sin is death. That's why he had to die. That's why his coming and his birth means nothing if we don't also ponder that he came to die. And not just die aimlessly, not just die for a cause, not just die as a martyr. He came to die as a substitute payment. He gave himself for our sins. Galatians 2:20. The Apostle Paul says, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He gave himself for Paul and for me, and I pray for you as well. Or Ephesians 5:2, walk in love. Just as Christ also loved us and gave himself up for us, gave himself up for the cross. Remember, they reviled him and said, if you're really God, why don't you get down from the cross? If you're really God, how come you don't have angels getting you out of this? They didn't get it. The king was supposed to die. The king was supposed to give himself up. He said, no one takes my life. I give it up of my own accord. He gave his life up for us. He gave it. It's a gift. 1 Timothy 2 says there's one mediator between God and man. A mediator is someone in between who intercedes for us. It's the man Christ Jesus who gave himself as a ransom for all, a payment for all. He came as a payment. These other verses we've looked at say a payment for sin, a payment for our rescue. He came to give himself as an expression of his love for us. Or Titus 2:14, who gave himself, Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us, to purchase us from every lawless deed. Lawless deed is just a fancy way of saying sin. He gave himself to purchase for us a freedom from all our sin. So think about the cost here. When it says he gave himself, it means he gave his life. It means go back and read, if you haven't maybe before or you need a refreshment of it, read those gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that describe the death of Jesus. They describe it in such violent terms. That's your gift. He gave himself. He gave his body on a tree, it says elsewhere in Scripture. He died for us. He died in our place. He took our punishment, if we believe. Remember the intention of the gift. Remember the intention. What he came to do wasn't just die for us, but there's really no aim other than just to say, I love you so much, I'll die for you. If I said that to you, you'd probably feel a little uncomfortable. I love you so much, I'm going to die for you. You're going to say, what do you mean? You're going to kill yourself right now? Please don't do that. I don't want to be loved that much. Thanks. But Jesus gave himself and died to save us, to rescue us from our sins. We've already seen that. But let me give you some words that are also used in the Bible to describe what comes of those who believe in what Jesus came to do. Salvation. They're saved, or they're redeemed. They're rescued. They have eternal life, was one of the ways we've already seen. Or justified. Declared righteous. Justified means they're good. They're okay. They're stamped approved. Not on their own goodness. Not because of their own approval. But acceptance with God because of what Jesus has done. And it means reconciling with God. Being reconciled to him. It means Christ's righteousness on our behalf. Not our own righteousness. It means forgiveness. It means spiritual riches, one way it's described. In Matthew 1:21, Barry read that for us earlier in the service. You will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Being saved from their sins. Saved, in a sense, from doing them more, yes. He is putting us on a right path for those who are his and following Christ. but saved from the penalty of our sins. Romans 3, verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified, being declared righteous, being stamped approved, being accepted," again, not accepted because they're good, "accepted as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus." Could you imagine being in a courtroom and the judge says, "Innocent, you can go free." But he says, "But that's a gift. You're not really free. You're not really of your own justice, right? You're not of your own justice, of your own being, of your own works, righteous." You see, we have someone in our place, Jesus, who came to justify us as a gift, which is grace. A great way of thinking about grace is with an acronym. You may have heard it before. GRACE, God's riches at Christ's expense. A great way of thinking about grace is that we have God's riches. We have God's acceptance, but not of our own. Not of our own doing. Not of our own willpower. Of Christ's doing at Christ's expense. Ephesians 1 says we have redemption through his blood. That's how our redemption comes. Not through our hard work, not through our holiness even, but through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. Lavished. Again, think about it in terms of giving, of getting. He lavished on us. What would a lavish Christmas present look like? I don't know. But it wouldn't be something you can afford. It wouldn't be something that you could buy of yourself. It wouldn't be something that you could even save up for. You see, the giving of gifts and the getting of gifts, which we do in our American culture, there's nothing wrong with it. But you have to realize that it is not a perfect picture, a perfect illustration of God's gifts to you. You see, when we exchange gifts with one another, what do? We exchange them. I mean, think about it. In our culture, you give gifts to people who you get gifts from, usually. Usually in your family, you exchange gifts. Maybe you even have an understanding with which cousins you give gifts and which ones you don't. I remember not too long ago, a few years ago, some of my cousins and I just came to the conclusion, all right, let's just call it even. You know, let's just not do gifts anymore. They're in Michigan, you know, shipping gifts all the way over there, them shipping gifts all the way down here. Let's just do birthdays and we'll skip Christmases and, you know, call the whistle good. We'll just end it and it's fine, I guess, right? That's the way our culture operates some ways with our gift giving at Christmas. Not so with God's gift to us. It was undeserved. It was unmerited. It was not something we could earn. So remember the basis for the gift. It's undeserved love. This is so different than Santa's system of justice, isn't it? Santa's system of justice is he knows if you've been bad or good. So you better be good for goodness sake. Right? You don't want to be on the naughty list because you get a crappy present. You get a lump of coal if you're really, really bad. Well, that's a system of justice, isn't it? It's a system of be good and I'll give you something good. You be good and I'll give you a reward. God's gift to us in Jesus is nothing like that. We were all naughty. We were all on the naughty list. And God sent his son to the world. He sent his son into the world to save sinners. Jesus died for the ungodly. It's lavished on us in undeserved love. Romans 4, verse 4 talks about it like this. "Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but what is due." It's kind of odd language for what we would say is, if you work, the paycheck isn't a gift. The paycheck is a paycheck. You earned it. To the one who works, when he gets his wage, it's not favor, it's not grace, it's not a gift. It's what's due. But to the one who does not work, but believes. Notice that contrast there. Doesn't work your way to God, doesn't work your way for God to like you, but just believes in him who justifies, declares righteous the ungodly. His faith is credited. You like that word credited, don't you? Right? I like it when I get to see a bank statement that has credited things on there. You know, the things that are in the black and not the red, the things that are pluses and not minuses, credited as righteousness, not credited because you gave something back to the store of God's riches, but credited merely as a gift. There's a long passage in Romans 5 that uses the word gift over and over, and it contrasts Jesus with Adam, who sinned and got us into this mess at the beginning. Let me read this. For if by the transgression, the sin of the one, that is Adam, the many died, all his offspring now die because he sinned, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abound to many. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. Here's how it's not like it. For on the one hand, judgment arose from one transgression resulting in condemnation. And that's what we deserved. In sin, we deserve judgment. But on the other hand, the free gift rose from many transgressions resulting in justification. You see the difference between Adam and Jesus? When Adam sinned, we all sinned with him, and we all sin day in and day out, whether we want to admit it or not, or whether we want to redefine sin or not. The Bible says we've all sinned, we've all fallen short of God's glory. Since that's the case now, it is fair, it is just, it is right that condemnation and death would be in this world. But the free gift of Jesus Christ is not like that. It's a free gift. It's not based on mere justice. Here's what you get for what you did. All of a sudden now, it's here's what you get because of what he did. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. We've already quoted Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. You see, wage, the payment, the fair payment for sin is death. That's why death is still in this world. There's still sin in this world. But the free gift of God is eternal life, joyful life, life with God in heaven forever as a gift in Jesus Christ. That's what he came for. Ephesians 2, I'm just going to keep going here. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you've been saved through faith. Not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not the result of work, so that no man can boast, no man can brag. Getting at Christmas and giving at Christmas are opportunities to brag, to boast. Look what I got her. You see what I got her? I won't tell you how much I spent, but it was $500. You know, that kind of thing. But it was a deal. It would have been $1,000 if I didn't know the salesman. You know, that kind of thing. No. That's boasting. That's bragging. That's giving even as a means of boasting. But you can do it getting as well. You do this as a kid all the time with your friends. You know, Christmas afternoon, you call your friends. What'd you get? Oh, I got that, but I got two extra games with it. Nah. You know. What is that? It's boasting. Do you see that the gift of God in Jesus Christ is not like that? There's no way to boast in it. There's nothing we do to deserve it. There's no good boys and no good girls here. We're all on the naughty list, and we all deserve death and judgment. We've all been born into a cosmic movement of rebellion against the Creator, and this is why Jesus was born. This is why he came into the world. He came to address this. He came as a gift. So when we give gifts to each other, it's just a small token, a small reflection. Oh, it's a gift. It's truly a gift. And it reminds us what Acts 20, verse 35 says, Paul says, remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he himself said, it's more blessed to give than to what? Receive. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Why? Well, because when we give to someone who can't give back to us, that's more like the gospel. That's more like why Jesus came. Maybe Christmas is a time for you not just to equally exchange gifts with family members. Maybe you do that, and maybe also think about this year or next year giving to people who can't give to you. Jesus put it like this. If you have a party and you only invite people who are going to invite you to their parties, well, that's just a trade system. It's just a cultural trade system. You've done it on a nice friendship level, but it's a trade system. It's a barter system, basically. But if you invite people to a party, you lavish food and hospitality on them, and you know they can't give it back to you, you're starting to get it. You're starting to get grace. We should be busy about lavishing gifts on those around us at Christmas and at all times of the year in order to remember what the Lord said. It's more blessed to give than to receive because it's Jesus-like and it reminds us of our own helplessness. Whether you get or whether you give, whether it's little or whether it's much, whether it's at Christmas time or some other time in the year, let all your getting and let all your giving be an arrow that points you upward to think on God in the gift of his Son that came down to us as the gift. Remember that God gives everything. In your getting and in your giving, realize it is ultimately, no matter who it came from, no matter how generous of a person or how close of a friend or how dear of a loved one it was who gave it to you, ultimately it is from God. He is the giver of all good gifts. Remember, it is God who gives us his Son. He gave his Son, knowing his Son would go to the cross in paying for sins. God gave his Son as a gift to us. The Son gave his life for us. He laid down his life for us. He gave himself for us, those verses said, which we looked at. And it was a price that was so costly. It was so painfully sacrificial. It wasn't just a little bit above and beyond. I love to do that with my wife. We always settle on an amount that we're going to spend on each other because, you know, we want to be wise, budgeted, you know, good checkbook people. And so we say we're going to spend X amount on each other, and I always just go through the roof. You know, what's she going to do, ground me? You know, I just double it or something like that. And it's up to her whether she wants to do that or not. But I'd love just lavishing that on her because I can and because I love her. But you know what? That is so, so pathetically small when you think about laying your life down for someone. Jesus said, there is no greater love than this, that a man would lay his life down for his friends. Jesus didn't just go a little bit above and beyond the call of duty. Jesus gave his life. This is a gift that is so undeserving. Remember that it's so undeserving. Whatever Christmas gifts you think you might deserve, if you think this year you don't deserve another pair of socks, that may be true, humanly speaking. But when it comes to God and his grace, there is none who are righteous, no, not one. There are none who deserve his grace. It's the very nature of grace is that we don't deserve it. It's not a gift. It's not an exchange, rather. It's not something we've earned. In fact, this is a gift with eternal benefits. This is a gift that won't wear out. This is a gift that we don't get sick of. This is a gift that we will spend eternity increasingly enjoying and giving thanks to God for. So start now. Start now in growing and in loving this gift that he gave in his Son. It will not perish. It will not run out. He gave of himself, and we will have him in eternity in heaven. Maybe you're not a Christian. Maybe you're not sure about all this. Can I give you just an encouragement? take this Christmas season where you're maybe starting to think about it, or maybe you haven't thought about it since Easter, or maybe you haven't thought about it since last Christmas. But right now, some of these things are kind of creeping back into your mind, and you're thinking about Jesus, wondering whether he was real, wondering if what he said is reliable or true. Here's what I'd say to you. Keep coming to church. Keep thinking. Maybe ask God if he would reveal it to you, if he would show you his truth. Read in the Bible. Maybe ask us as a church how we can help you in answering questions or pointing you in the direction of good books that might try to answer the questions that you have. Keep using what God's doing right now in your life to not just get through the holidays, but maybe make this as something of eternal consequence for you. We pray that that would be so. Thank God for his gift. Amen? Let's pray. God, we do thank you for the gift, the free gift of eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord that is not the result of works, nothing we can boast in, nothing that any of us could ever have earned. We thank you that it's rooted in your love for us and not your love for us because we are lovely, but in your decision to love us and love us at such a length that Christ would die for us. Oh, Lord, we thank you for the often quoted and well-known truth of John 3:16 that we are celebrating when we celebrate the birth of Jesus, that you loved us. You loved the world, that you gave your only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him, not work, not earn, not strive, but believe and rest, would not perish, would not get what is due them, but would have eternal life. We thank you for the gift of eternal life that comes in Jesus. May he be glorified in our hearts this year as we maybe believe for the first time, or as we come to, again, to say, help our unbelief, increase our faith, Lord. Give us more joy, more confidence, more thanks, more worship, and more love for others as a result of thinking through the coming of Jesus on our behalf. We thank you. We pray in his name. Amen.